So, right before this verse, and I guess continuing on the last week, Jesus has just finished healing a blind man. And then the Pharisees were like all up in his face, being like, hey, where'd you get the power to heal this man? You know, and so forth. And Jesus kind of starts explaining about what is seeing? What does it mean to see? What does it mean to be blind? And indeed, he makes the claim at the end of his kind of like little talk there that when the Pharisees ask, what, are we blind? Are you calling us blind? Jesus answers, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your sin remains. So, Jesus is setting down these contrasts, and he continues. So, continues on with his kind of discourse. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The word of the Lord. So, we start with Jesus presenting a parable to his audience. You know, he's laying down kind of a situation. And kind of it sets the stage for everything he's saying. He's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking to the crowd. He's talking about himself. So, we have the sheepfold, an enclosure, like a pen where you put your animals, you know, you store them in there. And, you know, so I don't know how many of you guys have seen sheep, but you got to put them in an enclosure or else they're just going to wander off. And I mean, a few years ago in New Zealand, like one sheep went over a cliff and then like 200 sheep went after, or like 2,000, a lot of sheep. It was really bad for the economy because this one sheep went over a cliff first and the like whole herd basically followed. It was really bad for like the farmer or farmers who owned them. But so you got to keep them in an enclosure because they're just going to wander off. So he talks about this. They're in an enclosure, four walls and a door. And he describes two types of people here. The one that comes in, not from the door, and just climbs in. This is a thief and a robber. That's type one of people. Second type of person is the shepherd, who enters by the door. And the sheep respond differently, quite differently, right? The shepherd, they listen. They follow him. They follow him out of the sheep pen and follow him out to pasture to graze. Now, this is kind of a weird little lesson on shepherding and sheep herding, actually. See, a lot of the times in the West, we think of shepherds as kind of like following behind the sheep and like kind of poking them along, you know. They've got their dogs to keep them in line. That's a really Western way of shepherding. Yeah, this is what I read in my spare time when I'm preparing, right? How to herd sheep. So this is the West. In the West, in like Europe, this is what you have. You have people like kind of, the shepherd is behind the sheep, kind of pushing them along. In the East, in kind of like around Libya, Palestine, that area, the shepherd goes in front. And Sherman has a good story about this, but he forgot like the details of it, about how shepherds call out their sheep and the sheep just follow them. So that's how it's done in the East. The shepherd goes in front and the sheep all follow. So this is what's happening with the shepherd and the sheep. So they respond much more positively. Because, I mean, really, they flee from the stranger. They flee even if the stranger tries to call out to the sheep. You know, the stranger wants the sheep to follow him, but they don't recognize his voice. So they flee. So yet, he says this. It seems pretty straightforward, right? His crowd there doesn't understand. It just straight out says it. They don't understand what he's saying. So Jesus explains it again, this time talking about himself. More references to himself. So he starts the contrast. Jesus is the door. I am the door. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the door to the sheep. The others, all others who came before me, or others who came before me, they are thieves and they are robbers. So this is striking at the heart of the Pharisees, of those who observe the law pretty and take the law very seriously, because it's like, what are you calling me a thief? Are you calling me a robber? Jesus doesn't say that explicitly, but that's the question in their minds. Who is he calling a thief? Who is he calling a robber then? Jesus doesn't talk about that. He talks about himself. So Jesus is the place of access to the sheep. Jesus is that door of rightful access to the sheep, contrasted with the thief, with the robber who jumps in, who kind of has to break his way in, right? Jesus is the only way to become part of the people of God, to have life. And he talks about that. He can go on about that. I am the way, the truth, the life. I mean, this is contrasted in verses 9, 10, and 11 by presenting, what do these figures do? So what does Jesus as the door do? What does this robber do? Jesus gives life. One back. Oh, I wish I had that clicker. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus comes to give life. See, we think about the sheep, right? And yes, this sheep door represents life for them, right? They go out of that door to go to the pasture, to feed, to survive, to live, really. Because pretty much they've eaten everything inside the enclosure. If you leave sheep in an area, they'll just eat all the grass. That's why you got to move them around. Because you keep them in one place, they will destroy the grass. So they go out to feed, because there's nothing to eat inside the enclosure. But you can't leave them outside, because that's really unsafe. They're going to wander off to their own doom, or other things are going to get them. So you got to bring them back in. So they got to come back in through that gate, to this enclosure, to be safe, to have life. You need both, right? They need to eat to survive, and they need, you know, protection to survive. Both of these things are only accessible through that gate. Contrary to, like, you know, that you know, that whole myth about counting sheep that jump over things. Sheep don't jump. They just walk. Like, really, their legs are really small. Like, I've seen a lot of sheep in Ontario, actually, because one of my teachers lived way out in the boonies, and he had this giant sheep kind of farm near him. Unfortunately, some kids actually burnt it down, like the barn, and a bunch of sheep died. Yeah, it was very unfortunate. It was pretty bad. But, so these sheep, they're not going to jump anywhere. But, you see, so Jesus is that gate that keeps them safe. And that's the goal, that's the point of the door. That provides safety, that leads to life in either of these two forms. On the other hand, we've got the thief. He comes to steal. He comes to kill. He comes to destroy. Clearly, if you are a sheep, you don't want that. If you are the owner of the sheep, you don't want that. So there's this contrast. This is his first contrast that he sets up. The door that provides life. The thief who comes to steal and kill. I mean, all this to really remind that the door is of God. If the door leads to life, God's for that. God is a God of life. And that is emphasized over and over again. It's just throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments. And Jesus here is quite in line with everything in the Old Testament. What is for life? God is for life. The thief is not on God's side. So, I mean, this door. The door is pretty prevalent in talk of the kingdom of God throughout the New Testament, using the door as a metaphor. All right? Do we have a title here? No, we don't. Oh, you didn't make your little narrow gate thing here? Dang it. Okay. But, okay, when we were talking about this, when we were preparing beforehand, Sherman was really, really focused on the idea of Jesus being the narrow gate. And he gets that idea from Matthew 7, right? This narrow gate that leads to life. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. Narrow is the gate that leads into the kingdom of God. So we've got this gate talk again. And he talks about these sheep going in and out. That is right out of Deuteronomy 26, or 28:6, when God is just talking, just writing down those laws about what will you get? How will you be blessed? Speaking to Israel. How will you be blessed? Blessed are you who go in and out as a result of obedience. So he's talking about these flocks that Israel will have, and they will just multiply, and they'll go in, and they'll go out, they'll have travels, they'll have unrestricted access if they obey. So blessings out of obedience, and also finding pasture. Wow. God really uses this in Joshua and Kings to talk about finding pasture, and that is to have that assurance that God will provide. So he uses this type of language all over the place, he being God. God, and in the Bible, it's just all over the place. So Jesus is making all these statements which really jog the memory of the Pharisees who know the Bible very well. The Old Testament, they know that thing. Then Jesus contrasts himself again, the second time. So we've got Jesus as the good shepherd versus those other people who are just hired hands. And so this is kind of his thought. The good shepherd, being a good shepherd is this, laying down your life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And then the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So he starts with that, telling you immediately his kind of terminology. Good shepherds lay down their life for the sheep. Now he talks about the other type, essentially a bad shepherd. And he doesn't live up to it, right? You ask the hired hand, do you want to be a good shepherd? And his answer will be, no, I'm a hired hand. I don't care. He cares nothing for the sheep. He really doesn't care. These aren't his sheep. He's not going to put his life at risk. Like, you know, a wolf's coming. Ah, crap, you know, do I, you know, protect the sheep and die? Or do I run and leave the sheep? Well, they're not my sheep, so I'm going to run. That's self-preservation, right? But when he talks about shepherds, a Jewish crowd will think of messianic shepherds, you know, the one to come, the one who will free them, that type of shepherd, you know. So they're obviously like, yeah, hired hand, no good. No good. He's not gonna lift us out of, he's not gonna give us freedom, he's not gonna save us, he's not gonna save us from oppression, he's not gonna reestablish the kingdom of Israel. No good. You're right, Jesus. Hired hand's no good. Then Jesus goes on. What does this messianic shepherd look like? He gives up his life. He lays down his life. And that to them is like, what? What? How can you rule us if you're going to lay down your life? How can you free us if you're going to lay down your life? That doesn't make sense. And so, to the Jewish mindset, a Messiah who lays down his life is no Messiah at all. Jesus goes on with this. You know, it's not just because he cares about his sheep, and, you know, he's not caring about the sheep because it's his job, right? Jesus knows these sheep. Next. And how does he know them? He knows them in the same way that the Father knows him. That's that relationship he is putting out there. It's not, I own the sheep, although he does. It's not, the sheep follow me, that's why I care for them. The sheep do follow him. He does care for them. But it's because he knows them in the same way he knows the Father, God Almighty. That is how he knows the sheep, in this intimate, connected way. That's how he knows the sheep. And that's why he does it. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with the sheep of this enclosure. There are other sheep out there that are not of this fold. I must bring them in. There are others out there who will listen to his voice. And one day, they will all be together, one flock under one shepherd. That's a great image. I'm taking this class now, Revelation, and yeah, this really just points forward to that line of witnesses in front of God, of every tribe, every nation, just worshiping him. One flock, one shepherd. And all of this that is so confusing, so unbelievable to a Jewish audience, that this pointing forward to that cross and what it does, and what happens as a result of it, right? He sacrifices for the sheep. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But it doesn't end there, because the shepherd takes up his life again, right? Because the life is not taken from him by other people, right? It's the question again, who has power over life? Who is for life? And he's really saying, I have the power over life. No one's going to force me to do anything. I lay down my life. I willingly lay down my life. And that gives him also that power to take it up again. Crazy, crazy. Crazy for them in the first century. Crazy for us in the 21st century. Crazy, this idea that someone can lay down their life and take it up again. It comes full circle, right? Because he can do this because that's how he is related to the Father. This is the charge that he's been given. This is what he is to do from the Father. The Father has sent him to do this, to lay down his life for the sheep and then take it up again. How does the crowd react? There's division. Clearly, not so overwhelmingly positive. Not positive at all, actually, many of them. That's actually the majority. So most of them actually just say, he has a demon, he's insane, why listen to him? So straight out, you know, those are good reasons not to listen to someone, that they have a demon or that they're insane. So they give themselves very, very good reasons to not listen to Jesus. Hey, he's got a demon. Hey, he's insane. Eh. But the others, they're not so sure. These are not the words of someone who is demon-possessed. And then, referring back to that early miracle, can a demon do that? Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? In Psalms, it goes on about how God, only God, opens the eyes of the blind. So there are some tensions here within the crowd. So I thought about this entire kind of passage here, and I thought, you know, it's discipleship we're trying to talk about. And, you know, we're talking about Jesus, the shepherd, sheep. So, you know, I should talk about how us as sheep should follow, how we should do this, how we should do that as sheep, right? And the more I read about it, the more I realized it's not about the sheep. The sheep are not mentioned very much, other than to say they follow, or that they get killed, or, you know, stuff like that. But the sheep don't do very much here. It was a shock for me to realize that this passage was not about us, that it had nothing to do with what we do. I was just like, but then what do I do with this? How do I talk about discipleship if I don't talk about things that we do? Well, it's about Jesus. And that's how the discipleship comes out, that it's about Jesus. That Jesus is the store. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the voice we follow. Right? The more I'm learning that it's not about what we do or what steps we take, you know, trying to kill ourselves over, like, you know, how do I do this? How do I do this discipleship thing? Although the more I find out, it's about seeing Jesus. It's about seeing Jesus as that shepherd, but seeing Jesus as that door. And doing that, being the way we hear his voice. I don't know. Maybe when we see Jesus as the door, we learn to pass through it because we learn to hear his voice. I mean, is it possible that this Jesus here is a shepherd who's like, you know what, sheep, you can do whatever you want, and you can follow me whenever you want. I don't care. That's more of a hired hand approach. Sheep, I've been hired to take care of them. They'll just do their thing. I'll just get my pay and go home at the end of the day. These aren't my sheep. I don't care. So I don't see Jesus taking that attitude. I see a Jesus who calls us to conform our lives to him, to follow him, to follow through that door. So, is this about discipleship? I think so. I think it is about discipleship. But how? How do we turn this Jesus talk into discipleship? I mean, if we want to talk about sheep, we can talk about sheep. We could talk about Isaiah 53, about sheep there, and what do sheep do? And there, actually, it pretty clearly states that the sheep just scatter and run away. And then we have Jesus, again, as the sheep. This time, the sheep who lays down his life, who goes willingly to the sacrifice without saying a word. And this comes up again in Acts, when Philip kind of just explains this passage to the Ethiopian eunuch, who's just like, wow, I get it, all of a sudden. So, what does this have to do with following? What does this story mean? What does this parable mean for following? The sheep hear this voice and follow. So then the question is like, you know, how do I hear that voice? How do I follow? I don't know. I mean, we've talked about that idea I think we've heard this before, right? Everyone worships something, right? You must have heard that somewhere or another. Everyone worships something. And related to that idea, I think, everyone follows something. Follows a person, follows an ideal, follows a vision. This one summer, I was working at this kind of summer camp. So like a bunch of toddlers, we took them like to a park. And so they're toddling around. So we have a picnic and you got to go wash their hands after. So we get them all lined up and we're walking with them to the washroom. And so it's a park, there are like tons of other parents and their kids walking along as well. So this mom and her kid, so this kid was walking in front of her, and And her kid actually saw our line of kids walking to the washroom. And without a second thought, this kid just like, just joined the line. Just started walking. And I'm like, what? I don't know you. And the mom's like, hey, you know, come back here. And the kid kind of got confused for a second and then realized that the mom was over there. And I was like, it's funny because like that kid just naturally followed the line because there was a line forming. I don't know if this has happened to you about like following lines, but when I was in university, right, I like free stuff. I think we all like free stuff. So straight out, we all like free stuff. So in university, right, like, you know, the first week of school, there's lots of free stuff being given out. Maybe in high schools too, I don't know. Like they give out lots of free stuff, right? There's companies trying to just give out things. Hey, give out pens, notepads. So one day, I was just walking around, and I saw this giant line. It was like a huge line. So I'm like, oh, sweet. This must be really good free stuff if there's this big a line and they're willing to wait so long. So I get in the line. I'm waiting for like 10 minutes, you know, move up slowly. And some guy comes by. He's like, man, the line for the bus pass is so long. I'll just get it tomorrow. I'm like, what? This isn't free? He's like, no, this is the Metro Pass line. I'm like, ugh. But instinctively, I was like, oh, a line. I'll join it. And I mean, we have this tendency to follow. And we follow many things, right? Like we follow like multiple TV shows at once, or if you're watching a Korean drama, you try to follow it all the way through or something like that, right? And we have choice. That's the great thing about democracy, right? We can choose. We have this great thing about this capitalist world, right? We can choose whatever we want to follow. And we get bored of it, we just stop following. Yeah, Jesus doesn't allow that choice. Not really. As in, not at all, actually. We follow him, or we don't. We don't get to vote. We don't get to be like, hey, shepherd, you know, can we go over here? Can we go over here? No. The shepherd takes us, and we follow. That is how shepherding works. The shepherd knows where you need to go, and the shepherd will take you there. That's how shepherding works. I mean, the other sheep, they could stay inside, right? If a sheep doesn't want to listen to his shepherd, he could stay inside. But there's no food in that enclosure. They've eaten it all already. So it's just a matter of time before that sheep gets less and less plump and starves, I guess. Starves. I mean, Jesus says a lot of things about himself. You know, he's the gate for the sheep. We have to pass through him. The gate we have to pass through to be safe. The gate we have to pass through to be fed. The gate we have to pass through either way to have life. How does that look? How does that look as a process? I can say one thing, really, that'll apply to all of us with certainty. It doesn't look like what we think it looks like. It looks like abandoning our own plans on our life. So then, you know, if we abandon our plans, how do we know what's God's plan? Ooh, go back to the title page. Here we go. So, back to the title page. So, being a disciple. Yes, that applies to those who want to follow Jesus. But more than that, right, being a sheep who follows. Right, but we want to talk about how Jesus is that shepherd, being a shepherd. When you look at that, that aligns how to be a sheep. When you look at how Jesus does shepherding, that aligns how you are as a sheep, how you are as a disciple. And, yeah, funny thing about the word disciple, another derivative of that word is discipline. Not a popular word, because it means beatings, discipline. It means, correcting, discipline. But discipline is doing those things to be a disciple, right? This kind of very blunt wooden meaning, instructions given to a disciple. So how do we know what the voice of the shepherd looks like if we are to be a disciple. Discipline. Discipline to hear the voice of the shepherd through the Bible, which is Jesus' voice as the shepherd, through prayer, which is Jesus' voice as a shepherd, through the community, Jesus' voice as a shepherd. Discipline. Well, the sheep don't really have a choice whether, you know, whose voice to listen to there. They've got the shepherd, or they've got the thief who comes in and kills them. Who tries to. Yeah, I guess they do have a choice of voices too. Yeah. Okay, let me change that. The sheep kind of have a choice. They can follow the shepherd, or they can try and follow the guy who tries to steal them and kill them. We have much more than two choices. Our world is full of voices that we could follow, we could not. And I guess the thing is about discipleship is to listen to that shepherd whose voice comes out through these different ways. And we can choose that. We can choose whether we take that life of discipline to hear the shepherd, or we can choose not. We can choose to follow him on our own terms, but that's not how discipleship looks like. Right? You can try that, but it won't get you anywhere because the shepherd rejects that. If the shepherd's following, I mean, not to say that, you know, once you wander off, you're gone. Because, I mean, that's the beauty of the shepherd. You wander away, he will find you. You try to follow him your own way, you try to set your path, well, you will wander away from the shepherd eventually. But he will look for you. And that's what the shepherd does. So, let's pray together. Father, we come before you admitting we fail as disciples. We fail at sheep. We can't even be a sheep properly. But you do not fail at being a shepherd. But it is you who calls us out of our failures. It is your Spirit which empowers us to follow. It is your Spirit which helps us listen to your call. Your call, Lord Jesus, your voice that we listen to, and your call to live a full life, the full life that you have for us, that we can look forward to, that we're blessed by. As we come here, as we go from here, may we listen to your voice. Indeed, teach us, help us to listen to your voice. Amongst all the other voices that are coming and going in our lives, may we hear your voice, the shepherd's voice, clearly and powerfully, calling us to live, calling us to be fed, calling us to be saved daily. In the coming week, give us that strength. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see you in everything, your coming kingdom in all things. Blessed be your name, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Raymond, for sharing from John 10 for us today. Yes, it is a reminder again that as we seek to follow the shepherd, as Christ's disciples,